right, good morning. Just before we read from our next scripture in Genesis, I want to just let you know that if you are interested in being baptized Easter Sunday, we're going to be having some baptisms. Three people have already said they would like to do that. And if you are interested, come talk to me after the service. I would love to talk to you. Also, I know some of you have been praying for our Prairie District, Evangelical Free Church Prairie District. That's our region of churches, which is Southern Alberta and all of Saskatchewan. We had been, over a week ago, we voted 95% in favor of calling a man named Tim Stewart to that role. We were waiting for his reply, and this past Wednesday, he accepted that role. So he'll be taking that role on in the summer. So we're looking forward to that, and eventually he'll come probably visit us at some point. You'll get to meet him in person. He's a great guy. So looking forward to him bringing leadership to our district that way. So I'm going to invite you to stand as I read the scripture for us. And if you're new here, we just stand out of respect for God's word. So I'm reading from Genesis chapter 4 this morning, starting in verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Then verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, a difficult passage, we ask that you would create in us a clean heart. God, that you would help us to see who you are, and in the same way also understand who we are. God, that would you help us to see our need for your grace in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few decades ago, there was a story that came out of Texas. It was a tragic story. There was a mother that was obsessed with her daughter making the cheerleading squad. And her daughter had missed the team a couple times, and so this mother was like, "This is not going to happen again." This is a true story. And so she went and she hired a hitman. And her objective was to take out her daughter's competition's mother. Because she felt like then, if the mother was taken out of this girl that her daughter was going against, then grief would overtake the competition and she would make the team. Now, thankfully, the hit job didn't happen. And the mother was arrested, You know what's interesting, though, is that stories like this, they're not really like surprising, but they are shocking. You know, like we're kind of like, there's something, like, we're not like, we know that this does happen. And the reason why is our culture is a culture filled with violence. Recently, we all witnessed the heartbreaking news that happened in Tubler Ridge with many children losing their lives in their own school, a place where they should be safe, protected. Words can't describe a tragedy like that. Gut-wrenching. It's appalling. It's evil. It's wicked. Now, we know things like that should not happen, but yet they still do. We see them in the news. So Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 16, as we come to this text this morning, this is the story of the first murder. And it's a story that actually begins with a lot of optimism. So Adam and Eve, they had, yes, been kicked out of the garden, but now all of a sudden they have had two boys. They've had Cain and Abel. It's like, okay, there's some hope. We're having a family. Things are moving forward. And then the story takes a twist. And as we just read, Cain goes on and he kills his younger brother, Abel. Something has gone terribly wrong. Now, this story is actually referenced in the New Testament as well a number of times, the story of Cain and Abel. For example, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. It says there, we should not be like Cain. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So when we come to this story of Cain, we should actually read it as a warning for us. This story is a warning for us. None of us wants our lives to be defined by one act of hatred. None of us wants to have our lives defined by sin, actions that we've taken, or even just, you know, the ways that we have lived our own lives. So what do we need to know about God? What do we need to know about ourselves so that our lives are defined by something else? So it's going to become quickly apparent as we go through Genesis 4 here, 1 through 16, that in this story and in all of life, nothing is hidden from God's sight. God is a God who sees. He sees all of our lives. He sees everyone's life. And we can hate God for seeing all of us, for seeing the deepest part of who we are, or we can take this as a great mercy, that he actually knows what's going on in our lives. And when we start seeing it like this, the God who sees them becomes our only hope for our lives not to be defined by sin or by an act of hatred. So what does this story teach us about ourselves? This morning we're going to look at this story of Cain and Abel in three ways. First, we're just going to ask a question like, what happened? What happened that brought Cain to kill his brother Abel? What happened? And then second, what could have stopped this from happening? How could this have been prevented, this murder? What could have stopped it? And then third, I'm going to bring it more practically for us, what hope do we have in our own lives, you know, if something has happened? What hope do we have for us when something does happen? So what happened? How could we stop it? How could he have stopped it? And then what hope do we have when something has happened? So first, what happened? I started off by giving you a little bit of introduction to this story. So we saw Adam and Eve, they had their two boys. And then verse 2 carries on the story, and it says this. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So you're going to notice something in this verse, that this story is really about Cain. This story emphasizes what he did and what he's about. And the reason why, you can see it over and over again, your brother. It's stated there, your brother in verse 2, or his brother. It's going to come out your brother in other verses as well. So this story is about Cain. And we also see something interesting about Cain. He's a worker of the ground. That's his occupation, so he's a farmer. And then Abel is a shepherd. So that's their two different occupations. And the story keeps ramping up very quickly. So crisis strikes right away in verses 3 through 5. And the crisis revolves around these two boys, these two men, going to worship God. So here's what happens in verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So both the brothers, they go to worship God. Cain, you know, the farmer, he brings something from the ground. Abel, a shepherd, he brings something from his flock. And we see right away that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain's. So it's a fair question for you to be asking, what was wrong with Cain's offering? Why did God not have any regard for what Cain brought, and why did he have regard for Abel? What did Cain do wrong? Now, there's lots of theories. Lots of people have different ideas of what might have happened here. Some will say, well, look at what Abel brought. He had a blood sacrifice, and that must have been more pleasing to God because he brought an animal and there was blood. But if you kind of go through the Old Testament, you can see that both grain offering and blood offering were honorable sacrifices to the Lord. So it can't be that. It can't be because he brought an animal and Cain brought grain. And some other people have argued, well, it's because of this whole occupation thing, right? In verse 2, where you see Cain's the farmer and Abel is the shepherd. And shepherd is the thing that is closer to the heart of God. So therefore, it's because he had the wrong job. And I know what some of you ranchers are thinking. You're like, okay, here's my biblical justification for why cows are better than grain. No, that's not true. So it's not about their job either. I think you can find it. It's hinted in the text of what was wrong with Cain's offering, why he had no regard for him. And this is what it says here. You can look at this in the text. Cain brought the Lord an offering, and Abel, he brought the firstborn. He brought the fat portions. He brought the best, and Cain brought something. So think about Abel. He brought the firstborn of the flock. Like if you raise cows, that first calf, that's going to mean everything to you. Like you'll remember that one. That's the one you love, maybe even the most. And that's the one that Abel brought, the one that meant the most, the one that he valued the most. And Cain, he just brought something. So the offerings that both of these men brought revealed their heart when they came to worship God. So Abel proved his heart was devoted to God, and Cain showed that he had mixed motives inside of him, that his heart was kind of divided. It wasn't totally for God. So really it comes down to the attitude of the heart. And you can see this throughout the Bible. In Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, if you want to understand the kind of worship that God is looking for, it says this: "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." And then verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So God desires the heart more than the religious externals when it comes to worship. Now, maybe if this still is kind of a new concept, still not making sense, think about it in terms of, let's say, youth hockey. Let's say there's two boys, and they're on a youth hockey team, and one boy comes to practice, and he kind of dogs it. You know, he's there, he does the drills, but he doesn't give it his best. And then there's a second boy, he comes, and he gives it everything. He gives it his heart and soul. He goes off practice, he's just dripping with sweat. Who's going to get the most ice time? We know it's the one who gave his whole heart, the one that gave everything during practice. He's going to get more ice time than the other boy. Does that mean that the coach doesn't care about the other boy? No, he's trying to say, no, look, I need you to work harder, and then I'm going to give you that ice time. Now think about Cain and Abel in the same way. God loves Cain. He still has a heart for Cain. He doesn't give up on him, even though he's come to him with these mixed motives for worship. So you can see this as you keep going in the text. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." So, if you were here last Sunday, Pastor Jaredon finished Genesis chapter 3. And in that story, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they went and run and hide from God, right? And they're like, God comes and asks them, "Where are you?" And, you know, God knows where they are, obviously, but he still says, "Where are you?" Why did he do that? Grace. He still cared for them. He wanted them to come out into the open. Now, same thing is happening with Cain. God's going and he's saying, "Why are you angry?" He knows why. He knows why he's angry. He can see everything about him. And he says, "Why are you angry?" He wants Cain to come forward. He wants Cain to open up his heart to him, to confess his need. So you know what? It's really interesting because we naturally think about God and we think God's, you know, up in heaven and he's just waiting for us to blow it. And then he's going to say, "Gotcha. See, I always knew you were like that. Gotcha." And look at what he's doing for Cain, who's come with mixed motives to worship, saying, "Why are you angry? Come unto the light. Come back to me. Let's deal with this." And it's really interesting because he keeps going. He says, "If you do well," God says to him, "will you not be accepted?" And this can actually literally be translated, "If you do right, there's uplift." So, meaning something like this. Cain's face is creased with anger. You know, he's upset. And God says, "If you do right," he's going to lift that crease of anger in his face into a face of joy, into a face that's smiling again. So God is inviting him to come out of this cycle of anger that he's putting himself into and return to him and find new joy, new happiness in the Lord. But there's also the warning, too. If Cain refuses to do what's right, then sin is right there, and it's waiting for him, ready to take him out. So Cain makes his choice in verse 8. We see what happens. We'll look at verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. So in verse 8, you can see somehow something happens, and he invites him out to the field. So this murder is premeditated. He's taking him away from everybody else. He's premeditated this murder. You can also see this murder is personal. I think it's two times that it says his brother in that verse. So it's a premeditated murder. It's a personal murder. It's not something that he was distant from. It's not like he could, you know, hire a hitman. It's not like he even had a gun. He had to personally crush the life out of his brother. That was the choice he made. So we have to ask now, and this is the question we always seem to ask when we're watching the news and there's a tragedy. What could have stopped this? What could have stopped it? Why did it happen? And that question really, really matters immensely to us because we want to know, like, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to ever happen again in the world. So what could have stopped it? Anger is very easy for all of us. C.S. Lewis has a quote in his Screwtape Letters. It says this, "Hatred is a great anodyne to shame." So what did he mean by that? Lewis meant that hatred is like a painkiller that numbs the shame that we feel. So Cain had come, he brought his offering, Abel brought his offering, and Cain obviously felt a sense of shame. He didn't meet up to the standard. And so what did he do to numb that shame? It erupted in hateful actions, specifically murder. But now we start thinking about his murder. Who did Cain really hate? Who did he really hate? Did he hate Abel? Yes, he did. But also no. He hated God. Cain hated God. He hated that God could see his heart. He hated that God didn't have regard for his offering and he had regard for his brother's. He hated God. And what he couldn't see was, here's God extending grace to him, asking him before, why are you angry? Come into the light. So what did Cain need to do? He needed to accept God's grace reaching out to him. Not deny it, not push it away, not keep jamming it, covering it up, numbing it with hatred, his shame, but actually seeing God's grace, reaching out to him and taking it. He needed to stop also comparing himself to his brother and start dealing directly with God. So how does God's way of relating to Cain matter to us and how we live our lives? So our work, when we think about how we deal with God, is not done in comparison to others. And you know, we're really good at this. We're really good at saying to God, well, look at Joe over there. You know, look at what he's doing. Or look at Susie over there. No, if you don't want sin to rule over your life, you need to deal directly with God, not with what Joe's doing over there, what Susie's doing over there, what's going on in you. And what's God saying to you? And let him be the one to speak into your life. We have to be willing to admit to him the ways that our hearts have hated. We have to admit to him the ways we feel shame about our sin. We have to admit it to him. Now, it isn't a small thing to hate someone. I mean, I think we all know that, but maybe we don't know how serious it is. Because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, this is what it says, or 15. It says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone. So there's no exception. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the way of Cain is going to lead us away from eternal life. So this story is really prompting us to evaluate our own hearts, to look at who we are. And how do we do that? Well, here's one way we could do that. Let's think about a difficult person in our life. None of us have that, right? Oh, you guys are good? Okay, good. So think about a difficult person in your life. Do you find yourself having imaginary arguments with them? You know, telling them, this is how it is. You know, winning every little slight of, you know, joke even, being wittier than them in the conversation. Do you have imaginary arguments with those difficult people? Do you hope that somehow they fail? That somehow they get what's coming to them? That, you know, it's just, it'll be bad for them. And it wasn't anything you did, it was just, oh, those are just the consequences. They got what's coming. Cain indulged those kinds of thoughts. And it came out in his actions. So let's think about the church. When brothers and sisters in the Lord have ugliness break out amongst them, the problem is not that we lack niceness in the church. It's not that we don't have enough niceties going on or we're not polite enough. The problem is that we've lost vision of God's grace. We've got lost a vision of God's kindness and his mercy that he has given to us. That's when the ugliness starts to break out. And when you can think about this with our purpose statement, which is keeping our eyes on Jesus, living in a gospel-centered community. That's what we want to do, is live in a gospel-centered community. So when we put our eyes up on the graciousness of God, on the mercy of God, on the kindness of God, then we become a community that mutually protects, become a community that mutually forgives, become a community that will mutually love one another for the sake of Christ. So Cain needed to deal with his shame and his hatred to have stopped his murderous actions, but he also needed to do something else. He needed to listen to God, which was obvious. Verse 7, God said this again. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. So, first option's easy. Listen to God, return to Him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second option, don't listen to God, and sin is waiting there for Cain to take him out. And there's an image that God gives here. It's like a wild beast sitting outside the door, so when that door gets opened, it's ready to pounce, devour, and take Cain out. That's the image being given there. And that made me think of a story, just from my past. Years ago, we were missionaries in Kenya, and one time we were taking a long drive. We were going to the capital city of Nairobi, and to get there, you have to drive through Tsavo National Park, and so we're on our way, and like in Tsavo, there's lions, there's giraffes, there's everything. And on the way there, it's a very long drive. We're kind of out in the wilderness, so to speak. Our youngest starts vomiting all over the place. It's terrible. You know, it's just going everywhere. And my wife's like, we need to stop. And I'm like, this isn't the Trans-Canada Highway. Like, if I pull over here, I don't know what's in that bush right there. I don't want to stop. We kept going for a little further, but needless to say, we stopped. Because of my wife, because the vomit was pretty bad, we stopped. I didn't really want to open the door, but the door was opened. The child was cleaned. I had imagined the lion. There was no lion. We were fine. We're here today. But here's the difference. Sin is not an imaginary lion. It's there. And it is waiting to devour us if we give it the chance. But there's a way to rule over it. And the way to rule over it is to listen to God. We're doing the Bible recap reading, and we've been working our way through Deuteronomy right now as we read through the Bible in a year. And one of the texts that we just read in Deuteronomy is from chapter 8, verse 3. And here's what it says. It says that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So you might remember those words are the words that Jesus recited when he was being tempted to sin himself. So the way that we're going to fight sin and not let it devour us is to find our life in the Word of God, to go to the Word of God for everything. We need to listen to God. But what happens if we do sin? What hope do we have after maybe we've failed or after something has happened? Over the past few weeks, I've been leading a course called the 321 course. It's kind of a video series led by a guy named Glenn Scrivener. Scrivener's also an author, written some books as well. And he writes in a very personal way that we can relate to. And here's what he said in one part of his book. He said, I sabotage my own happiness continually. I sabotage my success too. I manage to sabotage it better than anyone else. In my life, no one has stood in my way more than me. I am my own worst enemy. And then out of the blue, I will turn on others as their enemy. And usually those others are the people I love the most. I can unleash shocking cruelty on the people I adore. In those moments, I can't say, I don't know what came over me. Nothing came over me. It all came out of me. It came out of somewhere deep and dark and old. So can you relate to that? Can you relate to being like, you know, that's not me. I would never do that, and yet you do the very thing that you said you would never do. So verses 9 through 16, what happens here is it describes the fallout of sin for Cain, but it also is filled with surprising grace. Grace for sinners. Grace for people where something has happened. So the second half of the story begins with another question from God. Verse 9, it says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So when God asks about Abel, he knows, right? He's the God who sees, he knows. What he's asking for is for Cain to come clean, to admit his sin. And yet you see it right there. Cain's heart is dead. Because he makes a joke. He's like, am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to keep track of him? And God's not fooled. And so God goes on to judge Cain, and he curses him. Verse 11 and 12. It says, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength, and you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So God deals this judgment to Cain. It's a harsh judgment. And then verse 13, if you keep reading in your Bible, you'll see Cain objects to the punishment. It's like, whoa, this is too much. He says, I can't bear this kind of punishment. I'm going to be killed if you're going to make me wander out into the wilderness on my own. And so God replies in verse 15 and 16. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. So scholars aren't really sure what the mark on Cain is, but obviously what the mark is doing in Cain's life is very evident. And this mark is a mark of protection. Even though Cain has sinned miserably, the Lord has put this mark on him and saying, no one will touch your life. Even though he's unrepentant, God's saying, no one will touch your life. I'm going to protect your life. That will be spared. What an extraordinary grace for Cain. God saw his wickedness. God saw it all, and he didn't leave him exposed. God's grace is deeper than all of our sins. And there's even more good news as we look at this text, even as difficult as it is. As I said, there's some connections to the New Testament. And the other way this connects is in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And the New Testament compares Abel's blood to the blood of Jesus. So in Hebrews 12, 24, it says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So Abel was an innocent victim of a crime, and his blood called for vengeance. His blood called for justice. Jesus also was an innocent victim of a crime, and his blood speaks a better word. His blood offers us the forgiveness of our sins. His blood says, you can stop hiding. You can come out into the light, and I will cover you. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. So our sin, it demands justice for our guilt, but Christ's blood frees us from our guilt. Our sin, what it does is it disconnects us from a relationship with God. But Christ's blood offers us a new connection, a new relationship to God himself. So the Christian's hope is not cheap. Our hope is a blood-bought hope through Jesus Christ. And that's why when we think about our sin, and even when we sing songs, we're singing songs about the blood of Jesus, we can actually sing those songs defiantly, knowing that his blood does cover all of our sins. We're going to sing a song in a moment, and it goes like this. What can wash away all my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Christian hope is blood bought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your astonishing grace for us. God, that you are the God that forgives our sin, that you are the God that cleanses us from all unrighteousness through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, would you help us to believe it? Would you help us to step into the light where we need to step into the light in our lives? And to allow you to be the one to give our life and our face new uplift, new joy through Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.